So to launch into to Romans 12 here, I got a question. Have you ever wondered what God thinks about your life? Like, is he interested in the details? Does he have a plan for you? And if he does have a plan, what is that plan? Like, and what's his will? That's another way that people would maybe think about that. Romans 12 tells you God's dream for your life. And this is what it is, that you'd become an authentic disciple. That's why the whole series is called Becoming Authentic Disciples. And so you might wonder, well, what is an authentic disciple? What does that actually mean? Well, it means that a person is being conformed to look more and more like Jesus. That's what that means, right? A disciple is a follower. Authentic means something is genuine or real. So as we are becoming authentic disciples, we're following Jesus and we're really following Jesus. We're genuinely following him, and God's dream for you is that you would look more and more and more like Jesus. This is God's very best plan for your life. We all have ideas of what would be the best thing for my life. We all think of those things. It might be a relationship, it might be a job, it might be a particular house or a particular like a lifestyle. God's very, very best for your life is that you would become an authentic disciple. Like Romans 8:29 tells us this, where he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Ephesians 4:13 tells us that as this process is going, as we learn about him, as we grow, we're growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Romans 12 gives us the portrait or the picture of what that would look like. And that's what we'll be covering for the next 6 weeks. It's a snapshot of this authentic disciple. You could think of this as five key relationships. I'll show you these five, and then we're going to unpack them through the whole sermon. So don't feel like you have to rush to get these all written down. Their five key relationships would be these: your relationship with God, your relationship with the world, your relationship with believers, your relationship with non-believers, and then the fifth one is, yeah, there you go, with non-believers. So God, world, yourself, believers, and non-believers. So as we unpack these now, we'll take these one at a time, and I'm going to give you kind of an overview survey of Romans 12. I told you, you don't have to worry. Here we go. They're going to go away, but they're going to come back one at a time. I see, it's a funny thing when you stand up here. All kinds of things I observe. People scurrying, trying to write them all down as fast as you can. All right, here we go, number one. In your relationship with God, an authentic disciple is surrendered to God. In your relationship to God, an authentic disciple is surrendered to him. That's the first one. This one comes right out of Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So a living sacrifice has the attitude of being completely surrendered. You're not holding anything back. So how do you give God what he wants most? Well, you surrender to him. Like, we can have our ideas of what God might want from us, but that doesn't mean that's what God actually wants. Some people think God wants me to do things for him. Like, because if I do things, won't that make him really, really happy? If I join a G2, won't that make God really happy? If I lead a G2, then God would really be happy. If I gave a ton of money to the church, boy, then God would really love me more, right? People think things like this. Like, all of us have this idea sometimes where we want to give a gift and we think, well, if I give them that gift, that's what they would really, really want. We know people who give gifts to people that they don't really want. I see this play out every Christmas. My dad always buys my mom expensive jewelry. It's wrapped. It's sitting in this little package under the tree, and she picks it up. She starts unwrapping it. My dad, he's watching with great anticipation to this whole process. And then she sees that it's a jewelry box. And she'll say something like this: "Ed, you didn't. I don't need any more jewelry." She doesn't say, "Ed, oh, you didn't," when she really means, "I'm so glad you did." Sometimes we say that. "Oh, you didn't. Thank you very much." That's not what she's saying. She's saying, "Please stop giving me jewelry. My dad loves to give her jewelry. My mom doesn't want it." Some people think they're giving God what he wants, and they're missing it. We don't want to do that. More than anything you do for him, God wants you to just surrender to him. Hold nothing back. And the dire situation really is that people spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money giving to God what they think God wants. And God would look at that and say, "Gosh, you know what? Actually, I don't need any of that. What I really, really want and what I really need from you is just to be fully surrendered to me." That's what he wants. And this is really why, if we think back over the last 3 weeks, why abiding in Christ is so important. Because it's the process that God has created to change us as we surrender to him. Those branches are fully surrendered to the vine. And everything that the vine wants to pour into the branches, the branch says, "Bring it on. I want it. I accept it. I submit to it." And God changes us through that process. We are conformed by that process into the image of Jesus Christ as we surrender. Living surrender to God, that's the first part of being an authentic disciple. The second part of being an authentic disciple is in our relationship to the world. So here's the second one. In your relationship to the world, an authentic disciple is separate from the world. So when we say relationship with the world, we're thinking about how we interact with the world, how we're surrounded by it, what we accept, what we reject, and what the scriptures say is that we should be separate from the world. This is in the second verse of Romans chapter 12, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, notice that this separation that we're supposed to be experiencing here is not through our own strength. It's through the transformation that happens of our minds. And so the question that this answers is, how do you get the very, very best from God? How do you experience that in your life? See, verse 1 answered, how do you give God what he really wants? Verse 2 is saying, how do you get the very best from him? How do you tap into the blessings and the power and the unconditional love that God wants to pour into your life? Well, you do it by not being conformed to this world, but instead being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this happens through God's word, as we study it, as we pray, as we meditate on it. Too many Christians don't experience what God wants to give them. God wants to give his peace, his strength, his courage, his love, his contentment, but they're not experiencing it because they're too conformed to this world. So many people live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I've done it. A bunch of you have done it. I think back to my early 20s when I was definitely a Christian. No doubt about it. But I was living in two worlds. I'd go to a Bible study with my friends, and then afterward I'd go out partying and dancing. Or I'd spend a few minutes reading God's word, and then I'd spend the rest of my day obsessing on how I could get rich and make the most money in my life. Living in two worlds. That's not what God wants for his people. Look, God is not stingy with us. He wants to shower his blessings on his followers. But I wasn't experiencing it. Instead of all of the blessings that God offers, I was actually experiencing a lot of guilt and shame. See, the world makes great promises. trying to conform us to its system, but it never delivers. God loves us too much to just leave us in a cycle of living like that. Instead, we're going to learn how to break that cycle and learn how to tap into more of God's power and to experience the life that God truly wants us to be living as we are separate from the world and being transformed by Him. That's how we get what God wants for our lives. And so that's the second part of being an authentic disciple, being separate from the world. Here's the third part. The third part of being an authentic disciple is how we relate to ourselves. So, in your relationship with yourself, an authentic disciple has a sober self-assessment. A sober self-assessment. Hold on 1 second. You can ponder that for a minute while I look over this and see what happened here. I know generally what I want to say about sober self-assessment, but I'm going to mess this up because my notes got out of order. Hold on. Oh, that's fine. We'll just wing it. So, here's the idea. Well, we got to read the scripture. All right. This is found in verses 3-8. Where it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And then in verses 4-8, it goes on to describe how we are one body and how we have all been given different gifts that are designed to bless and encourage and build up the body of Christ. Okay? So, in this sober self-assessment, there are what I think of as being these two extremes. And being sober in our self-assessment involves both extremes. On one end of this extreme, we need to be comfortable thinking of ourselves like God thinks of us, which is that God thinks that you are amazing. Some people can't believe that. But that's what God thinks of you. You are precious. You are forgiven. You are loved unconditionally. And God is crazy about you. He's gifted you with amazing talents and gifts. And you should be comfortable thinking those things and saying all of that to yourself when you look at yourself in the mirror. It's biblical. That's one extreme. On the other extreme, we need to be thinking, yeah, I'm actually not that important. You know, things like this, except for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers me, I am a wicked person. I'm actually not that important. I don't have it together. I'm certainly not more important than anybody else. My gifts aren't any better than anybody else's. The gifts that God's given me, they're designed to only work in partnership with other people's gifts to bring the greatest glory to God. So I need to submit to other people. I need to be humble and listen to other people. Like, we got to be comfortable saying that also. That's biblical. And only God can give a person both of those extremes. See, when you embrace the fullness of both extremes, you're on your way to having a sober self-assessment. It answers the question, how do you come to grips with the real you? Who is the real you, and how do you come to grips with who that person is? I mean, think about how much time and energy and money people put into presenting themselves to each other and even presenting themselves to themselves, trying to feel good about themselves. They think things like this. Oh, I sure hope you like me. I hope I'm making a difference. I hope when I said those things that those people didn't think I was dumb. Or we prop ourselves up with accomplishments, and it would be too blatantly obvious to prop ourselves up with our own accomplishments, so who do we use instead? Our kids and our grandkids. Well, my kid got a 1600 on the SAT. My daughter, she set the state swimming record. Or my grandson. Have I told you about my grandson? Blah, 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 blah. I mean, come on. All of it is our attempt to make people think we're really special. You know, years ago, I had this neighbor, and he had this really cool-looking car, all black. And here's what was really interesting, though. I mean, he made a lot of money, owned his own business, but there were no logos on the entire car. Nothing. I was so intrigued. Initially, here's what I thought. A normal guy like me isn't even supposed to know about this car. That's what I thought. So I'm endlessly curious. So I started doing a little research on the internet. Like, what is this about? What is this car? What is he driving? And here's what I found out. He was driving a Hyundai Genesis. And he didn't want anybody to know. All of his friends at the country club, all of his peers, they were not driving Hyundais. They were driving Mercedes and Teslas, Maseratis, high-end luxury cars. So he took all the logos, every emblem on the entire car that could associate it with Hyundai off. Because back in the 90s, Hyundais were not good cars. They were bad. But then something happened, and they started making amazing cars. They gave an unprecedented warranty, 10 years or 100,000 miles. The best warranty in the car business. Great cars. He bought one because it's a great car, but he didn't want anybody to know it. Why? Because he needed their approval. He was asking the world, do I have what it takes? And the world would tell him he has what it takes if he drove the right car and did the right thing and went to the right places. And some of you are thinking, I've done things like that. Some of you are thinking, that's so shallow. And I would just say, quit being so self-righteous. You do it in your own ways. Maybe you don't do it so blatantly by actually removing the logos on your car, but in other subtle ways, you're propping yourself up, telling the world, I have it together. Look at me. But deep inside, you're actually begging people to feed you and tell you that you have it together. And it's only by looking to our Heavenly Father that a person can find and experience what he says about us, which is, both extremes simultaneously so that we can have a sober self-assessment of who we are. So this is the third part of being an authentic disciple. And so here's the fourth. The fourth one is this. In your relationship with believers, an authentic disciple is serving in love. Authentic disciples serve in love. In verses 9 through 13, this is described. I'll read a couple of verses of this section. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Even then says, outdo one another in showing honor. So these verses, and then it'll go on through verse 13. We'll look at those all of those verses in a few weeks. But these verses are describing what it looks like to do life in genuine, loving, Christ-like community. We love people so genuinely we fight for their good and their best. We serve others when it costs us something sacrificially. That's what authentic disciples do. It goes beyond just attending your G2 or just attending a worship service. Because if you're just attending, you're just showing up. If you just show up at some point in the experience, you're going to want to check your phone and see what's going on in the sports games and see what the scores are. If you're just showing up, you're thinking about what you're going to do later in the day and you're dreaming about it and you can't stop thinking about it. Well, when we're doing that, we're not serving each other in love. We're not doing what these verses are describing, fully engaging. Many years ago, I was leading a small group down in Southern California, and When I lead a group, here's my goal. I always want to get every person in the group talking about the real issues in their life. Every single person in the group, the real issues. And anytime that's not happening, I have this sense of disequilibrium, and I'm always trying to lovingly pull those out that are hesitant and shut those down who are saying too much, right? That's sort of the trick of being a great leader. So when a person will never say a word in group, I know something's wrong. At the same time, if somebody's talking a lot about completely off-topic things, I know, again, something is wrong. Both people are hiding something. That's not living in genuine, loving community, where we're serving each other in love, where we're opening our hearts to one another. And sadly, some people can actually think, you know what, check the box, I'm done. Way to go. I went to church today. This is great. Not only am I going to church, I'm actually going to a group. Man, that's twice a week. And yet, if you're holding back and you're hiding, you're missing out on the blessing that God wants you to experience as you receive love from people and as you give love to people in a genuine way. See, this section of scripture is going to answer the question, how do I experience true community? How can I get the blessing of what it means to be in true friendship? People that love us unconditionally and don't judge us. People that support us through our hard times, support us through the times when we're doubting and confused, prop us up and hold us up when we're weak, and celebrate with us when God is doing amazing things in our life. That's true community. And for my wife and I, Cassie, we're really excited about this new season. You know, we being new here, you know, I've been here like 8 and a half, maybe 9 months. And when you move and relocate from out of state, you lose a lot of your community. I have some community back in California and some other places I've lived, but it's not true community because I can hide from those people. They're in another state. Hey, Sean, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. But they're not like sitting right across from me, looking me in the eye and say, it's really going great, really? I'm like, yeah. And then they probe deeper, right? That's the blessing of true community. And so my wife and I, we're really excited to be joining a G2 this fall. We pray for ourselves and our kids all the time that the Lord would bless us with great friends. We all need great friends. And that's our hope, even as we're moving into this new season of G2s, that those of you who have been in them for years would be experiencing deeper levels of that. And those of you who are just joining, and man, you can join today if you haven't gotten involved in one yet, that would be a new experience that you'd be having this fall. And so this is the fourth part of being a genuine and authentic disciple, serving each other in love. And so here's the fifth one, and here's the last one. In your relationships with non-believers, an authentic disciple will be supernaturally responding to evil with good. Supernaturally responding to evil with good. So this is seen in verses 14 through 21. I'm going to read verse 14 and then I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 21. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Look then, skip down to 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, in between those verses are various ways where evil is described, how we're going to experience it. Evil is coming your way. It's just the way it is. We live in a fallen, broken world. And authentic disciples are not immune to evil. Authentic disciples will get cancer. We'll get caught in downturns of economy. We'll be cursed by their kids. Look, authentic disciples are not immune to any of the evils in this world. But an authentic disciple doesn't respond to that evil with more evil. Instead, they respond with good. How do you do that? That's why the word supernatural is added in there, by the way. We do that by getting God's perspective on our life. Do you know 25% of the book of Genesis is dedicated to the life of one guy, Joseph? 25% of the first book in the Bible. Like, you can ponder that. I find that fascinating. I wonder, though, why is that? Like, why would God use 25% of the first book in his Bible to teach us and instruct us how to live? Why would you do that? Well, you know, it relates to this point. Joseph models for us how an authentic disciple supernaturally responds to evil with good. And we need that example. It wasn't easy for Joseph. He was betrayed by his own family, falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned, and then forgotten. But the Lord was always with him. And Joseph had God's perspective through all of these horrible circumstances going on in his life. He would have said, like as you read through all the things he directly said and all of the ways he responded, he would say, you know what, look, there is a sovereign God, and he has either decreed this or he has allowed it. And I will surrender to him. I will not bail out. I trust that he is working all of these circumstances for his good. I refuse to be bitter. I refuse to not forgive. I refuse to view myself as a victim. I instead will keep God's perspective on all of this going on in my life. At the end of the book, he told his brothers, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. See, if all those difficult things didn't happen, this is God's perspective. If all those things didn't happen, then Joseph wouldn't have been in the position that God needed him to be so that he could save the Jewish nation. Joseph supernaturally responded to evil with good. That's the way an authentic disciple lives. God has a game plan for you, and you have a story to live out that looks like Joseph. What is that? For some of you, that's going to be a really, really big obstacle that you're going to overcome and live through. For others of you, it's going to be a small one. It doesn't matter in the big scheme of things, if it's big or small. What really matters is that we keep God's perspective and we just respond to the evil with good. So, these five things is the portrait of what an authentic disciple looks like from Romans chapter 12. Are you living surrendered to God? Are you separate from the world? Are you sober in your self-assessment? Are you serving others in love? And are you supernaturally responding to evil with good? So today is an overview of all of it. And for the next 5 weeks, we'll look at one of those each week as we work our way through Romans 12. By the end of this thing, we'll know this chapter very, very well. I would encourage you to be reading this chapter regularly through these coming weeks. You can, we've provided you questions to answer, to help process what God's word says and what you're going to be discussing in your groups. If this season of life isn't good for you to be in a group, we want you to do this with us. So just use the questions on your own. Maybe you're like, man, I'm traveling all over. My schedule is crazy right now. But you can take the handout and study it on your own so that we're all part of this together, and we invite you to be a part of that. This is God's dream for you. Going back to what we were saying at the very, very beginning, God's dream for your life is that you would look like Romans chapter 12. It brings him the most glory, and it'll bring us the greatest peace and contentment in our lives. Would you bow your heads and let's close in prayer. Lord, as we think about these various descriptions of what an authentic disciple looks like, man, we're all over the map. Some of these things we're doing okay, and some of them, boy, we need some help. We depend upon you to be working your supernatural work in our hearts. We can't do this on our own. Lord, we know that you are the God who reigns over this entire universe, but you also reign over our hearts. We ask and invite you to come into us, to lead us, to tutor us, to train us up, and to be conforming us and transforming us by your powerful word so that we look like Jesus. We ask this in the powerful and the mighty and the holy name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen.